Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. At this time, the children would be dismissed for children's church with Mrs. Stapleton. So as the children would go, I would invite you to open the Bible to the book of Ephesians. We're going to look at several different scriptures this morning, but begin in the book of Ephesians. So if you find Matthew, first book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, then the two Corinthian letters, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, and then Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1 is where we'll begin. And last week we began just a three-week series on the Christ life that is not directly taken but inspired by a book written by Dr. A.B. Simpson, who is the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance, called The Christ Life. And it's all about how do we live life not trying to live the way Jesus lived, but allowing Jesus to live through us. That is the Christ life. And we'll get more into that in the today and next week. Last week we talked about the reality that eternal life is in Jesus. And so to have Christ is to have eternal life. If you don't have Christ, you do not have eternal life. It's not about a religion any religious system of belief in any way, it is about Christ. So life is in Christ. And so we'll continue today and next week talking about the Christ life. I have here a quarter, 25 cents. Yet it has, this whole thing contains a quarter, right? But yet it has two distinct parts to it. Because at the beginning of a football game, what do? Flip the coin, and one team calls heads or tails. So you have the same coin, but yet two sides, heads and tails. When it comes to the Christ life, there is a two sides to the same coin picture seen in Scripture. There is the reality of being in Christ and the reality of Christ being in us. The reality of Scripture teaches that we are in Christ, but also Christ is in us. Two different ideas, but yet they're two sides of the same coin. You can't have one without the other if we are going to live the Christ life. And so that is what we are going to talk about today, two sides of the same coin of what it means to live out this life in relationship with Jesus. Before we do, let's just simply ask that the Lord would give us wisdom by His Spirit. Father, as we think about Jesus and we think about His life in us and living the Christ life, Lord, by Your Spirit, give us wisdom that we would be able to both understand and be able to have the reality of these two sides of the same coin be present in us for our good, but ultimately, Lord, for Your glory, so that Jesus might be exalted and people might come to know Him. In Jesus' name, amen. So you have these two sides of the same coin. Can't have one without the other. We want to look first at what the first side is. If we're going to use a quarter illustration, we'll just say the head side. The first is this: being in Christ. Being in Christ. Sermon notes are in your bulletin. You can fill in the blanks if you choose along the way and write any other notes. But what does it mean to be in Christ? In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, the Apostle Paul is the writer to the church in Ephesus in Asia and says this: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing." And then he says two words. If you have a Bible or a phone or an app there, what are the two words? In Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. Our blessing is found in Jesus. And so because of that reality, what's true of Christ is true of you. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ who has received Him as your Lord and Savior, and you have eternal life because you have the Son, everything that is true of Christ is true of you because you are literally included in Christ. Now, this is one of those ideas that's like head-scratcher, mysterious, like how does that all work? Sometimes in Scripture, you just got to say there are mysterious things, and because the Word of God says it, we got to believe it. The reality is, in Christ, our lives have been united with His life spiritually. And so everything that's true of Him is true of you. Short of this, we are not deity. He is the Son of God, we are not. That's the only thing. Everything that is true of Jesus is true of you. And so Paul begins to go down and begins to talk about the things that are true of Christ, and because they're true of Christ, they become true of us. The first is this: we are holy and blameless. In verse 4 and 5, it says, or just verse 4, "For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be," what's it say? "Holy and blameless in His sight." Jesus is completely holy, pure, set apart for God, and He is without blame. He never committed sin. He is perfect as the Son of God. There is nothing wrong with Him. He is holy and blameless. And we, believers in Christ, have been given His holiness and His blamelessness. Because Jesus is holy, because Jesus is blameless in the sight of the Father, when we have our faith in Christ, we are seen in the very same way that the Father sees Jesus, holy and blameless. It's good news, isn't it? Second thing, we are adopted as children of God. Verses 5 and 6 say, "In love, He predestined us," or before time, made the choice, "for us to be adopted as His sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves." Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. And so by faith in Christ, by having Christ in us, and having Him as our life, the very reality that He is the Son of God means we have been adopted by our Father in heaven, and we are now His sons and His daughters. Because what is true of Jesus as the Son becomes true of us. We are the sons and the daughters of God, not because we earned it or deserved it, but because Jesus is the Son, and He has included us in Himself when we became followers of His, and we now become sons or daughters of God. What's true of Christ is true of you. Third thing in this passage, we are forgiven of sins. Verses 7 and 8, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with God's grace, the riches of God's grace." That He didn't just give us a little bit, that He lavished. I love that word. Isn't that a good word? Like if you're eating a dessert, you don't want like a sprinkle of chocolate, right? You want it lavished on there. If you go to a restaurant and you're looking for a chocolate dessert, you don't go sprinkled chocolate. If there's another one that says lavishly filled with chocolate, inside, outside, overflowing with chocolate, right? If you're a chocolate lover, a little bit of chocolate on top compared to lavished with chocolate, you're going to go with lavished every time. And that is the word that God says of us, that His love, that He has lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding, this forgiveness, this grace, this redemption through the blood of Jesus. Jesus never sinned. And yet, when He went to the cross, all of mine and all of your past, present, and future sin was laid upon Him at the cross, and the one who knew no sin became sin for us. So that by His blood purchased His life for us, we might have His life in the forgiveness of sins. What's true of Jesus, the sinless one, becomes true of us through His shed blood on the cross. We are forgiven of sin. What's true of Jesus becomes true of you. Fourth thing that's in this passage, we have a knowledge of His will. Verses 9 and 10, and He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Jesus knows the will of the Father. Because He knows the will of the Father, what's true of you, or true of Him, is true of you. If you ever wonder, what is the will of God? Well, the will of God is laid out in the Scriptures. And so we have been given the mystery of what the will of God is, and ultimately the mystery is fulfilled in Christ. If you want to know what God's plan was and what God's plan is, it is Jesus. That we would all be brought under one head, one leader, and that is Christ. But there is the mystery of, well, what's God's will for me? What's the specifics? Listen, if Jesus knows the will of the Father, and it's true for you, He will give you the will that He has for your life. What's true of Jesus is true of you. There is knowledge of His will, of the way in which He desires for us to live. The fifth thing in this passage, what's true of Christ is true of you, is that we are sealed by the Spirit, the presence of the Spirit. But there's even something more than just sealed by the Spirit when I read it. I'm going to read from verse 11 through 13, or excuse me, 11 through 14. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined or chosen ahead of time according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. See, there is this amazing transaction that took place when you came to a place, or when a person comes to a place of faith in Christ, that the Holy Spirit of God comes and is a present mark in your life that seals us, that stamps us as the possession of God, guaranteeing our inheritance. See, we possess the Holy Spirit as a seal, as a guarantor of our future inheritance. What's true of Jesus as the Son? What does the Son get from the Father? Inheritance, right? Only God the Father never dies, but it is the joy of the Father to give the reward of to the Son of inheritance. Jesus' inheritance is all those who He died to redeem. The joy of having a people brought unto Him for relationship. A bride. The church is viewed and called the bride of Christ. The inheritance of Christ. All those who have come to know Him. And yet we share in that. Jesus shares because the Scripture says that we are co-heirs with Christ. All the blessing that Christ received from the Father, what's true of Christ, is true of you. And the Holy Spirit is yet a down payment for the fullness of the inheritance that is coming. Lastly, what's true of Christ is true of you. You're seated in the heavenly realms. That one's a head-scratcher. But listen, as we work through the rest of this passage, I'm going to read a larger section to end the rest of chapter 1 and a verse in chapter 2 so that we understand this. For this reason, verse 15 of Ephesians 1, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, Paul says, I have not stopped giving thanks for you and remembering you in my prayers. And his prayer is this, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you might know Jesus better. If you ever want to know what do I pray for, you ever want to know what do I pray for someone, or a great prayer request is the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you or they may know Jesus better. That's a prayer request. I can guarantee you this. It is the will of God. He will answer that if our heart is to know Him more. Verse 18, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which you He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. What is this power like? Well, Paul tells us, that power is like the working of His mighty strength, which God the Father exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Let me ask you, power to raise from someone from the dead, how powerful is that? That's some pretty serious power. Because not only was Jesus dead, but He descended into hell. So what happened? Not only was a dead man raised to life, but hell was pillaged. It was stolen. The life of Jesus was stolen from the clutches of death and hell. Is there anything more powerful than that? No. The power to overcome death, the power to overcome hell and all darkness and all evil, that is the power that He says is in you. His incomparable power for us who believe, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him where? At the right hand of the Father in the heavenly realms. Far above all rule and authority. So often we think we need to change the government. Why do we stop at the government? Where's Jesus at? Where's the government at? And where's Jesus? Why don't we just try to change the government? Let's go right to the top and say, Jesus, would you change it down? We have spent all this time lobbying, trying to change stuff. Let's go to Jesus. Amen? All power, all authority. Seated Him at the right hand, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Is there anything that Christ is not over? And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for who? Who does it say? For the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. That's Jesus. There's this lofty picture of Christ who is above rulers, authorities, powers, dominion. There is nothing in all of creation that He does not have authority over. But what point have we been saying? What's true of Christ is true of who? Look at chapter 2 and verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him, where? In the heavenly realms, the heavenly places. So where's Jesus at? He's above rule and authority, power and dominion. Everything in all creation is under Him. And where are we? Seated with Him in the heavenly realms. What's true of Christ is true of you. Does that change the outlook you have on life a little bit? See, this is all about being in Christ. I know it's towards the bottom there, so you may not be able to see it well. Being in Christ is all about identity. This is about who you are. Not because you're great, not because you're wonderful, not because you're handsome or beautiful, not because you got money or wealth or power, not any of that. It's all because of who you are in Christ. And see, the side of the coin is that we are in Christ, and in Christ, everything that's true of Him is true of us. It's about identity. It's about who we are. Simpson, in his book, The Christ Life, tells the story and the example of a fresco at the Vatican that's so high up on the ceiling, and it's so majestic that everybody wants to see it. But it's so detailed and it's so high that a human being cannot fully appreciate how beautiful and how detailed and how wonderful it is. So to fix the problem of that, they constructed a system of mirrors at the Vatican whereby there was a reflection that was brought down so that on a table you would be able to look down at a mirror that was a reflection of the mirror system, and you would be able to see in detail what was up on the ceiling on the fresco. And Simpson makes the point. Our identity is found way up in the heavenly realms. And sometimes we look up, or sometimes we don't look up, and sometimes we just look right where we're at in our own lives. But sometimes we want to figure out, who am I in Jesus? And we look up and we're like, I can't see it. It's too high up there. It's too lofty for me to understand. And so God, His great love, His great wisdom has given us the Scriptures. And in passages like Ephesians 1 and 2, He has brought down and has reflected a mirror down for us that we might be able to read and we might be able to understand and we might be able to grasp a picture of who we are in Christ. Rather than try to look up and figure out, who am I? We can look down. And we can understand who we are in Christ. The Christ life is two sides of the same coin. The first is about identity, who you are in Christ. But there's a second side, right? The tail side. The second side to the same coin is about Christ in you. Being in Christ is our identity. The second side is about Christ being in you. If you would turn in the Bible or an app, if you have it, from Ephesians to the Gospel of John. So back towards the front of the Bible. Go to the second Galatians, 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, Romans, Acts, and then the Gospel of John. To John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Jesus is speaking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But he says this as what the Spirit will do in verse 23. It says, Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. Makes sense, right? If you love somebody, you obey what they say. My Father then in return will love him, and we, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, will come to him and do what? What does it say if you have it there? We'll make our home with him. See, a person who obeys and walks with God is a person whose heart and life, not metaphorically, but literally, becomes the home of God, the home of Christ. What does it mean to be for Christ to be in us? It means that your heart is Christ's home. Your heart is Christ's home. It's not a figurative thing. It is a literal thing. Next week, I'll talk a little bit more in detail, but there's this wonderful little book. You could probably read it in 20 minutes. It's called My Heart, Christ's Home. And it's just a little analogy of a house. Comparing a house to your home. With all the different rooms, and all the different rooms relate to different parts of your life. Your relationships, your money, your time, what you worship, all those things. All these different rooms of your life. And the reality is, of this idea, is that if we walk with God and obey His teaching and we live with Him, there is a reality that we open up the rooms of our lives and He comes and takes residence there. And you know, we all have rooms where if somebody comes over, what do? You close the door. And you have closets that you say, nobody touch that closet, right? Because in it, the rest of the house looks pretty good, but in it is about a year's worth of accumulation of stuff. And if it's not because you don't want people to see it. It's because if you open it, the whole thing's going to fall out and you're going to crush your guests with all your junk, right? We all have places like that in our houses, most likely. When it's filled up with stuff, cannot be occupied by the presence of Jesus. So next week we'll talk a little bit more about how you walk this out and how you live the Christ life out. And part of it is about making sure that every room of our lives, Christ is dwelling there. But today, it's simply the idea that your heart, your life, your heart, the representation of your life, becomes the literal home of Christ. One is about identity of who you are in Christ in the heavenly realms. This is about Christ living in your heart. Back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. So back Acts, Romans, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, and Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. I read a prayer that Paul prayed for the Ephesians in chapter 1. And there's another prayer that he prays for them in chapter 3. In verses 14 to 21, that is all about Christ dwelling in your heart. This prayer is about Christ dwelling in your heart. Your heart, Christ's home, Christ dwelling in your heart. He prays for this. Ephesians 3:14. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And here's His prayer. I pray that out of His glorious riches, that He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that, here's the phrase, Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ever ask or hope or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And can you join with the writer and say, Amen. See, this is a prayer, this is a desire, this is a request of God that by the presence of the Holy Spirit, Christ may dwell, make His home in your heart. And when Christ dwells in your heart, you begin to know, not because you have a knowledge of it because you read about it, but you begin to know personally, like a husband and a wife know each other, you begin to know how high and how deep and how long and how wide is the love of God for you. Not just because somebody told you about it, but because you start to know it. Why? Because Christ is dwelling in your heart. You know, you could hear about somebody having influenza these days, right? There's lots of people who have had influenza. And you could hear about how bad it is. But nothing compares to contracting influenza, correct? Then you know how bad influenza is. Because you begin to experience the headaches and the chills and the fever and the body aches and all of that stuff and the cough and the runny nose and all that. You now know it. See, Paul is not talking about knowing because you heard about the love of God. He's talking about experiencing knowing it because you got it. And the only way you got it is if Christ dwells in your heart. And that is what Paul prays for. That Christ would literally dwell there as your heart becomes His dwelling. And when that happens, you begin to experience a life that is more than you could ever ask or imagine for. Because it's the Christ life, His life in you. Revelation chapter 3, last book of the Bible, is where we'll finish this morning. Revelation chapter 3. Through the disciple John, who wrote the Gospel of John and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, also wrote Revelation while he was in prison on an island called Patmos at the end of his life. And Jesus came to him in a vision. And in the vision, he instructs John to write letters to seven churches. And the seventh church is a church named Laodicea. It's in the city of Laodicea. And in Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, he instructs John to write this. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. Who's that? Jesus. He says to the church, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. And I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, you ever have coffee that's just been sitting there for a little while? It's not cold. It's not hot. Terrible. Bob, you know, right? You're a coffee man. Yep. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, Jesus says this, I am about to spit you out. If you want to get really disgusting, the word is not spit, it's actually vomit. I mean, this is forceful. This is not just like, we'll stop right there. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. You say, here's why. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and I don't need a thing. In other words, we got it going on. And it's not just about material wealth. It's just about we've got it figured out. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Diagnosis. You think you have it together, but if you really saw yourselves the way I see you, you would know that you don't. I counsel you, therefore, verse 18, to buy from me gold that's been refined in the fire, so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. And just so they don't feel beat down, he reminds them of this in verse 19, those whom I love I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Be earnest and change your ways. And then he says this, verse 20. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I'll give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. See, it's about realization of identity. Identity is about who we are in Christ, but overcoming means we get to actually experience it one day. It's not just about heavenly realms, it becomes about where we live. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You know, often Revelation 3:20, if you've been trained to share your faith, this may be one of those verses that you've been given to lead somebody to know Jesus. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, they open the door, I will come in and I'll eat with them and them with me for salvation. Let me ask you, who's he writing to? The church. Does this have anything to do with salvation? No. This has everything to do with a people who were the church of God who did not know the one they served. It would be like Jesus standing back at the door and knocking and saying, guys, if you hear my voice, if you hear my knock, open the door and I'll come in and I'll be in the midst of your worship service. Because I'm on the outside looking in. You think everything is fine, but I'm not with you. There is the reality for believers in Christ that your identity may be squarely right and you may know all about who you are in Christ, but Christ with you and in being with you is not a reality. He's outside of your life and he's knocking on the door and he's saying, let me in. And so, the step is simply this, invite him in. It may sound really, really simple, but sometimes some of the most simple things are the ones that elude us. Opening the door and saying, Lord Jesus, come. If we hear his voice, if you're listening today and you're reading the scriptures, you're following along and you're going, you know what? I may know all about who I am, but I don't know about him with me. Take that as the whisper of the Spirit and the voice of Jesus saying, I want to be in you. I don't want you just to be in me. I want to be in you. That we would not settle for just one side of the coin, but that we would have a life of both sides of the coin. where being in Christ is about identity, Christ in you is about presence. It is about the literal presence of Christ making his home and dwelling in you by the person of the Holy Spirit. Presence. About knowing the presence of Christ, because it's not just you know who you are, but he's with you. And I fear sometimes that for many believers who have been believers for many years, you know the answer that he is with you. But it's been a long time, or maybe never has been, where you can say, I've experienced and I know the presence of Christ. Have you ever had one of those experiences where you were supposed to meet somebody in a crowded spot, kind of like at the mall, or in a crowded park, and you're looking all around, where are they at, where are they at, where are they at? Oh man, they were supposed to be here 5 minutes ago. Where are they at, where are they at, where are they at? And all of a sudden, you just turn one way that you hadn't turned, and they're there. Oh, you finally showed up. And they look at you, and they're like, what? I've been here for like 5 minutes. Anybody ever have experience like that? Yeah. See, it is possible to have Christ around you, but to not be aware of his presence with you and in you. It's about presence. See, sometimes we get so focused on all the things, and we get distracted, and we look around, and we go, where's he at? Where's he at? Where's he at? I'm going to go to Bible study, and I'm going to learn about him. I'm going to go to prayer meeting, and we're going to talk to him up there. And I'm going to talk to people about Jesus. I'm going to tell them all the things I've learned about him and know about him. Meanwhile, he's standing right here going, hey, you want to come and let me in? You're talking about someone you don't know. You know a lot about me, but you don't know me. My presence by my Spirit is not in you. For some of you today, it may be that the Lord is just saying, remember who you are. And maybe for the first time, you're just saying, oh, I never realized, oh, that's true of me. That's pretty cool. I like that. And it's like identity is the thing. You're like, yes, yes, that's who I am. I've been trying to figure out who I am. That's who I am. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Or maybe you've known all about who you are, but you can honestly say, you know what, I don't know the presence of Christ. I don't know that I can ever really say I've known his love. I know about his love, but I don't know that I know his love. I don't know if I've ever been infected by him because he's in me. And infected in this is not influenza. It's good. So as we close, I just want to offer the opportunity for prayer. And if you would say, Lord Jesus, either it's been a long time, or maybe I haven't really known your presence, but I want to. I want you to dwell. I want you to make your home in me. So whether it's just a refresh, or whether it's the first time, I'm going to ask you to take a bold step, and that would just be this. Just as we would pray that you would stand, and you would just say, Lord, here I am. Would you, by your Spirit, come and make your home in me? I want to know your presence with me. So, if that's you, we're just going to pray, and then the worship team is going to come and lead us in a song to close. But if that's you, and maybe it's just a saying, Lord, just fill me up again. I want to be aware of your presence again. Doesn't even have to be for the first time. Doesn't even have to be an admission that I've never felt this. Even if you just want to say, Lord, here I am. I want it. I want life, not just in my identity, but I want life with you. For you too, for everybody. So if it's you, would you just stand? I want to pray for you. So however you want to receive, you know, this isn't prescriptive. You have to do it this way. It might just be a description of how you might want to outwardly do it. You might just want to put your hands out and just say, Lord, I receive. I receive. So, Father, I thank you for the amazing life that you have made possible for us in Christ. I thank you for the change of identity that you've given to us. Lord, once we were lost, but now we're found. Once we had no hope, but now we have hope. Lord, you've changed our identity. You've made us holy and blameless. Father, you've made us your sons and your daughters. Father, you've forgiven our sins and separated them from us as far as the east is from the west. Father, you've given us an inheritance. You've given us your Spirit. Father, you've seated us in our identity in Christ above all rule and dominion, power and authority, everything in this created realm. Everything that Christ has power over, you've given it to us. And Lord, these are just scratching the surface of all you've done in changing our identity, giving us an identity in Christ. So, Father, we rejoice in that. We say thank you because we could never do that. You've done it. Thank you. So, Father, for my brothers and sisters today, those who are saying before you with arms stretched out or even just standing or even some who may not be able to stand who are just, their heart is saying, Lord, I want to know your presence. Spirit of the living God, would you answer their request? You know their hearts. Spirit of the living God, would you come? And would you take up residence there so that the presence of Christ might live and dwell in their hearts? That you, Lord Jesus, by your Spirit, might make your home in them, that they would know how high and how deep and how wide and how long is your love. Father, I pray even now as you would do this, that you might manifest in a way that they've never experienced before, or just a refreshing of what they have experienced before, love. For God, you are love. Father, I don't want to put parameters on it, however you would want to say, here I am. Be free to do that too. But I pray that you might confirm by your word just the love of the Father over their lives. They would not just know about it, but they know it right now. Spirit of the living God, one of your fruits is love. And so I pray that you might manifest love all across the room in hearts and lives. Manifest love in their spirit. They might know the love. Father, may we live the life of Jesus more and more. Not because we're doing it well, but because Jesus, you're living it through us. May this be an opportunity where we become aware of your presence. We'll give you praise and glory, and we thank you. Thank you that you want to dwell in us. of His presence. May He ground you even more and more firmly each day in who you are in Christ and your identity. And may the experience of His love grow and grow so that it overflows to those who do not yet know it. We believe that the Jesus who lives in us is living and active, and that He is a healer. He healed 2,000 years ago here on this earth, and He still does it today. And so, as we would be dismissed, if there's any who would want to be prayed for healing, that Jesus, the one who is with us, would have opportunity to bring healing to us, we would invite you to do that, to come forward as we would close for prayer. But may the Lord bless you as you go. May He bless you with so much an awareness of His presence. That the one who said, "Surely I am with you always to the end of the age, I will never leave you nor forsake you," that you will know it, that He is with you. Go with His presence, because Christ is in you.